morning, Faith Church. It's good to have you together on this Independence Day weekend. If you're new, I'd like to welcome you. My name is Kurt. I am one of the pastors here. This summer, we have been teaching through the book of James, and we're going to be continuing in that study this morning. Now, this morning's message is actually very closely tied to last week's message, and it's just a continuation of where we left off last week. Last week, we looked at James chapter 2, and we were in the first 8 verses, and the title of the message was The Folly of Favoritism. And the things we learn from James, he's talking about playing favorites in the church and liking some people more than others and having like a class system inside of the body of believers, much more subtly, not obviously, but it's there. And we learn, James says, that that is actually a lot more serious than just bad manners. Favoritism is actually sin. And he also said favoritism is not just sin, but it's foolishness. That's where we got our title of the folly or foolishness of favoritism in the church. In fact, as we studied favoritism, we learned that this actually is much more pervasive than we often realize. For instance, it can be as simple as after church, when we go out in the halls, we grab people we've known for years because it's good to reacquaint with old friends and have a little coffee and conversation. While people who are new sometimes can stand idly by because they don't know anybody to connect with. It's not necessarily an intentional thing, but it can be favoritism in action, partiality. Another way favoritism can play out in a church, it's often more comfortable and more exciting to invite young families over your home for a meal. You know, hey, a young family, there's kids, I can remember that. When we had a young family, let's have them over. But those who are single, those who are maybe a little odd, a little less comfortable to invite over, and they feel it, and they can know it, and it's sort of that smell of partiality, that smell of favoritism that starts to come up in the church. It can be friendships. For instance, it's always much easier to develop friendships with people who are your age. Isn't that true? Or sometimes people who are more elderly, who need a little bit more care and maintenance, those are people that it's easy to say somebody else will get to know them, somebody else will get to love them. That's the same smell of partiality, of favoritism coming up inside of the church. Now, I began thinking about this for a while this week, favoritism. When does it first start to happen? And one of the first moments of favoritism that I have, and some of the most painful ones, and they go all the way back to gym class. Do you guys remember those times when it was time to pick teams? I can think some of you recognize that. And guess who was picked last? Tall, skinny, and couldn't throw the ball for nothing. That was me. In fact, I remember in the dodgeball team, sometimes the captains arguing over who would get me because I was considered the handicap. You know, and that, those kind of things stick with you for a while. You can remember those things. And you say, well, yeah, they play favorites, and it's not me. Well, go from the playground into the classroom and you start studying favoritism. Remember a social studies class? American history? We have the slavery in our country. The blacks are the out group. The whites are the in group. The two shall not meet. And you have all the stories that go along with American history about equality for the blacks and the whites. And what is racism? The sin of partiality, the sin of favoritism in a slightly different way, but it's the same thing all over again in American history. By the way, it bleeds right into church history too. If you have read your New Testament, you know about the tension that exists between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. the Jewish Christians are like, hey, we're first-class citizens. You Gentile newbie Christians, well, you're second-class people here. You know, just, you know, get under us and listen to us, and we'll explain to you what this is all about. In fact, there's a good deal of the New Testament devoted to the fact that we all are one in Jesus Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. We're all one in Jesus Christ. Remember, Peter actually had to have a supernatural visitation with a sheet to get this through his head, even so he would go to Cornelius's house because, hey, I don't mess around with those second-class kind of people. Favoritism, partiality, like a caste system that is erected inside of even the church itself. Now, like we said last week, we learned about favoritism and that it's not just bad manners, it's sin, it's foolishness. And this week, James takes us even deeper. That favoritism is something that is so serious that if continually practiced, it is evidence of the very eternal impairment of a person's soul. It's serious stuff. In fact, that's what we're calling it this morning. We're looking at not the folly of favoritism, but the very perils of partiality and how serious and with eternal, lasting consequences can be those who participate in it. So turn with me to James chapter 2. It's on page 1011, I believe, if you're following along in the Bibles. I'd like to ask everyone, by the way, to get a copy of God's Word out. And if you don't have your copy of God's Word, just grab one of the pews in front of you. We're going to stand. Go ahead and stand. We're going to read, or you can follow along as I read James chapter 2. Oh, actually, we're on page 1012. I'm sorry, I flipped the page. We're going to read James chapter 2, verses 8 through 13 together. Beginning in verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but falls in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." And if you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That ends the reading of God's word, and you may be seated. Now, some of you who maybe have some biblical background and who are adept at setting these kind of things maybe noticed this a little bit in James as we read it, but he is actually using a Jewish rhetorical technique in this portion of Scripture. What he is doing is he's stepping something towards its logical conclusion as you go through these verses. In other words, he starts out with something that is a very light area, but then he starts taking it to its logical conclusion, going down deeper and deeper and deeper, showing us where this could potentially lead to. And so for an outline format today, we're actually going to use sort of a stair stepper descending into the basement, as it were. And we're going to follow this one step at a time, going deeper and deeper towards the result of what partiality can do to our soul. So let's put our foot together on the very top step, and let's look at this. And here's what he says, very simply: favoritism is sin. Where do we get that from? James chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. If we're going to understand this, we need to begin with a basic understanding of the Ten Commandments. And we have not studied the Ten Commandments as a church, but in the future sometime, we're going to come back and we're going to study them individually. This morning, I think you just need to know one thing in particular about the Ten Commandments, is that they are actually put together in two groups. The first four of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with God. They're very vertical in nature. The next six of the Ten Commandments are horizontal in nature and deal with our relationships with one another. For instance, let's look at this. The first commandment is have no other gods before him. The second is no idols. The third is do not misuse the Lord's name. The fourth is honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. All vertical in nature. And then it continues. Honor your father and mother, horizontal. Do not murder, horizontal. No adultery, no stealing. Don't give false testimony. Don't covet. You see how they're divided like that? Now, just so you know, they may not have had Trivial Pursuit back then, but they had the same problem in the Trivial Pursuit games that we do. Especially when it came to the question that said, name all 10 of the Ten Commandments in descending order. Everybody ready to do that this morning? Well, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to just rattle them off. You can sort of recognize them, but it's hard to just list them. It doesn't just roll off the tongue. I know some of you are smiling because you're like, I can list the Ten Commandments. Well, that's good, but most people can't. Well, here's the deal. What happened in the Old Testament times, and in fact it was even reaffirmed by Jesus in the New Testament times, is they had a way of sort of summarizing these Ten Commandments that everybody could carry with them. It was done in Leviticus, it was done in Deuteronomy, and Jesus reaffirmed these way of summarizing the Ten Commandments. And in fact, you might recognize this, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. You see how that summarizes the first four? Vertical. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Horizontal. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So you couldn't make it in Trivial Pursuit and name it all Ten Commandments. If you could just get these two right, you got the whole thing. Because here's the umbrella under which everything else is built. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You get those right, hey, you're flying straight today. Pretty good. Now, James takes the second of these. Actually, they're called, by the way, the royal laws. The royal laws are like the king of the laws and the law under which everything else is built. James takes the second one of these royal laws, and he focuses in on that. Put yourself in the ancient audience. They're listening, and they're thinking, okay, favoritism, partiality, okay, I see that's an issue. I can see that's something wrong, but Ten Commandments, those are the big ten, right? Off Sinai. Those are the big ones that God gave Moses. Somehow, I don't think partiality made it into the top ten. And James is like, well, yeah, but it's part of the royal law. It's not the way you'd want to treat others like yourself. I mean, that hurts people. Remember picking sports teams in junior high? Remember how hurt you felt when you were picked last? Now, this is what they're thinking. They're thinking, okay, James, I understand this. Maybe it's wrong, but it's not really that wrong. I mean, the big ones you want to avoid are the Ten Commandments. Those are spelled out clearly. But partiality, favoritism, it's sort of like a small $10 parking ticket. It's not a moving violation, is it? I mean, I'm not going to get any points in my license for committing this one. It's not a big deal. Take a chill pill, James. And James says to them, no, actually, it's much more serious than you realize. Because if you think that way, that the Ten Commandments are like the big ones you want to avoid and anything else is a minor traffic ticket, that's the wrong view of the law. That gives us to our second step here. This is what James says to us. All sin leaves me guilty before God. And here's where he talks about that. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And if you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Now, we're going to take a few minutes here. Just take two incorrect views of God's law that were common in that day and that are also common in this day. And here's the first one. Some people think that the sins I omit cancel out the sins I commit. You know, isn't that what he said here? Hey, well, you know, I may have murdered, but at least I didn't commit adultery. You know, so I'm one for one. As long as they end up with a better than 500 record, I'm all thumbs up with God. You know, it's going to balance. One's going to balance the other one out. And James is like, no, I think that's like a wrong view of the law. We're not trying to shoot for a 500 record here. Another incorrect view of the law is this. If I specialize in some laws, I can ignore other laws. That doesn't work that way. Here's an example of some people who specialized in some laws. And by the way, this specialization in some parts of God's law, thinking that that means we can ignore other parts of God's law, it's very common with religious people. The Pharisees, for instance, were some of those. What does Jesus say? But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. What's going on here? Pharisees, the religious jocks, the religious studs of the day. That's who they are. And you got this Pharisee. He's like, you know, God does say in the Old Testament that I want to tithe, and I should tithe 10% of all my increase. And I happen to have my little herb garden in a flower pot here on my windowsill. And one plant is a mint, one's a rue, one's a cumin. I'm growing my little herbs. In fact, I'm going to have some tea today. I'm going to have mint tea. And I'm going to snip off some of the little mint leaves. I'm going to have some of that. And he's like, oh, man, that's technically part of my increase. So he's got them all on the table here. He's like, hey, one leaf for God, nine for me, one leaf for God, nine for me. He's like really into this tithing thing. And he's God, I am going to specialize in giving you 10% of all my increase. And can't you see what's happening on Sunday? The ushers are taking the offering, and the guys are getting to the back, and the one guy's going, man, this money just smells minty fresh this week. I don't know why. And in the bottom, they have these little tea leaves. And I'm like, oh, man, where is this coming from? And the financial people are trying to figure out, how do we put this in as a tax-deductible contribution in case we're audited by the IRS at the end? But, you know, what's going on here? We have a guy who is really taking this whole thing of tithing, like, deadly seriously. And by the way, I know the way some of you are. Somebody can empty a tea bag in the offering plate next week. I know it. You guys have a dry sense of humor. Now, you'd think that Jesus would come along and say, dude, chill out, man. And it's like, we're just talking about the big things here. Well, Jesus doesn't fault him for trying to really specialize in tithing because he's like, you know, his heart's trying to really worship me. He's trying to give 10% of everything. Jesus is not faulting him for that. What he faults him for is neglecting the other aspects of the law. In fact, some pretty big ones like justice and love of God. In other words, this is a false view of the law that often happens inside of churches with religious people, not just Pharisees. We think, okay, hey, I'm going to specialize in certain parts of it, but then I inadvertently end up forgetting other parts of it. So those are some wrong views of God's law. What is God's law like? I had my son run to the bomb guards and get one of these. God's law is like a chain. Folks, how many links have to break for a chain to break? One. One link broken breaks the chain. So it's not like, well, at least I broke five or four links. I didn't break all 10 links, you know? Doesn't make sense, right? And it's also not like, well, I have this really thick, built-up, huge, super-strong link here called tithing, but I've neglected these other guys that are actually done with twisty ties. Right? One link breaks the chain. In fact, James comes back and he says, maybe a better way to look at it is the law is like one big link. It's called the royal law. Just simply doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And anything short of that actually makes me guilty of sin. So their original view is like, well, okay, it's not part of the top 10 partiality, so maybe it's a minor traffic infringement. And James comes back and says, no, partiality is sin. And you may think it's not a big sin, but any sin makes me guilty before God. Then James takes another step, even deeper yet, and this is it. I will be judged for how I live. That's what he comes down with, and he says this. So speak and so act as those who will be judged under the law of liberty. Okay, time for a major Christian corrective here. This is what we often hear in America. We hear, okay, by the way, everybody is a sinner, and apart from Jesus Christ, they're going to spend eternity in hell. So ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sin, and you will be forgiven and go to heaven. Is that not true? Well, it's true. But it's only part of the picture, isn't it? There's a little more to the story than that. In fact, we get to learn as we study things more that the good news of the good news is even better. Like, remember we learned this in Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is the once-for-all sacrifice for sin, that he has died for the sins of our past, the sins of our present, and even the sins that we will commit in the future. He was the one sacrifice for sin. That's true. The news gets even better. But then, sometimes, because we don't have all of the picture, we get a sort of a weird picture, and people start saying this, well, you know, if Jesus Christ has paid for all my sin, and it doesn't matter what I do, you know, I'm really tempted right now, so why not sin? I mean, Jesus Christ is going to forgive me. I mean, why not just give in? I've got out of my get-out-of-jail-free card with Jesus' face on it. And we have his mental picture that, you know, we're going to die, and we're going to stand before God, and he's going to drop this huge laundry list of everything we've done, and we're going to go, oh, well, by the way, I have this card. It's called the get-out-of-jail-free with Jesus card. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go directly to heaven. I've got it. I'm going to cash in on it right now. And what I have done, the sin that I have committed in my life, even after I become a Christian, doesn't matter. That's true, but it's not really all the picture. It gives us sort of a warped view of things. And here's the deal. Even as Christians, we will still stand before Jesus and be judged for how we live. Do you realize that? Even Christians will stand before Jesus and be judged for how they have lived. And until we have that straight in our heads, we think we can sin with impunity and it'll have absolutely no effect upon our eternity. And that's not the biblical picture, folks. Simply turn to the back of your outline. Let's start reading here. What does Paul say? So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Why? Why is Paul so interested in pleasing Christ? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Who is Paul writing to? The church in Corinth. He's writing to people who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He's like, by the way, I'm going to make it my aim as a Christian to please him because I'm still going to give an answer to him. And I'll receive my body what I've done for what I've done in my body, whether good or bad. So, folks, what we do today matters. What we do right today matters. What we do wrong today matters. It does matter when we sin. In fact, folks, understand this. When we tolerate sin, when we enjoy sin, are we forgiven for our sin? Yes. But will it have a ramification upon our eternal reward? Yes. In fact, you have to understand this. This is one of the things I think is, I've talked about this last summer. I'll bring it up again just briefly here. Our eternal reward, it's a reward. When we are toying with the pleasure of sin in our life and we think, okay, well, I would love to give into this pleasure for sin because I know I will be forgiven for it anyway. The eternal reward we are forfeiting by giving into sin is a pleasure that is far greater than any earthly temporary joy that sin can provide. Understand that. When we give into earthly pleasures of sin, we are forfeiting eternal joys from our eternal reward that is far greater of a joy than anything on earth can provide. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called an eternal reward. It would be called an eternal white elephant gift, wouldn't it? You know, the things you really wish you didn't get because you could have had something better. No. Now, it continues on from there. What is the role of works in our life? Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. For it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Saved by grace through faith. Right? Then Paul continues. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Saved by grace, through faith, but we're saved to serve our risen Lord and Savior, not to sit. This is where a lot of us Christians get this wrong. We think, okay, I've come to Christ, now I come to church, and now I've come to sit. That's not the biblical picture. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to what? Serve. Very important here. In fact, we will give an answer for how we have served when we stand before Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that next week, the relationship between grace and works. We're going to come back to that. Let's take this one idea of our own personal judgment as Christians a little step further. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. And someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. See this again? If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Here's Paul's point. There's a foundation, and Paul laid a good foundation, flat, right angles, perfectly laid. The foundation is what? Jesus Christ, the point of conversion. They have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But after the point of conversion, the rest of their life is building upon that foundation. I tell you, one of the things I sometimes get very frustrated with is a misunderstanding we have in the church where people like to come up and they say, oh, back in 1922 or whatever it is, 42, 62, make up a number, you know, I came to Christ at summer camp and after that it's been wonderful. And they never realized that that was only the beginning. That's like the foundation. And after Christ, we're saved not to sit, but we're saved to serve. And we build upon that foundation. And the question is, what are we building upon it? Is it something with lasting value? Or is it something that is not, only has temporal value? Remember, there are two different kinds of things you can build upon it. Gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, and straw. And when you stand before Jesus Christ, one's going to show to have lasting value, and the other's going to show to only have temporal value. So what are we building upon the foundation of Christ? Now, let me give you some idea of things that have lasting value, like practical service. About two and a half years ago, we talked about giving and how giving to God has lasting value. Maybe teaching others about Christ has lasting value. Taking guys out or going out with somebody for a coffee and a conversation to disciple them in Christ has lasting value. Being involved in mission work, whether it's short-term, long-term, has lasting value. Acts of purity, turning away from sin, has lasting value. Now, by the way, even if you build upon the foundation with things that don't have lasting value, are you still saved? Yeah, may escape with nothing more than your BVDs on, but you're saved by grace through faith in Christ. But your eternal reward is not necessarily what it could have been because you didn't build upon it with anything of lasting value. That is the background that is going around in the early church, that people realize that even as Christians, they will stand before Jesus to be judged. And it's not a judgment for condemnation, it's a judgment for rewards. And they want to build upon the foundation of Christ with things that have lasting value, make their lives count for something. They're not saved to sit, they're saved to serve. Exactly. Now, James, he reaches in and he ties into this here with these words about we will be judged by the law of liberty. Well, what does the law of liberty mean that we're going to be judged by? I can tell you, it gets very interesting because I spent a lot of time on this one in the commentators because James does not spell out what the law of liberty is. It seems to be have a relatively well-understood issue in the church. Everybody knew what it was. The best I can do to understand it comes that Paul talks about the law of liberty in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. In other words, they're not being judged by the Mosaic law. We're going to be judged now in how we have loved and served others. The law of liberty is very similar to the royal law. So here's the deal. James is saying we are free to love and to serve others, and we will be judged on how we have loved and served others. Pull that into the whole discussion of favoritism. Do you see where he's going? Pull that into the discussion of partiality. Favoritism, partiality, our lack of loving and serving others when we're given the opportunity is something that we will ultimately have to give an answer to when we stand before Christ. And it will affect the eternal reward that God desires to give us. You see how everything is getting deeper and more serious here? We step down the ladder. One last step on the rung here. And this is it. No mercy equals no faith. And it comes from this. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, I'm going to tell you, as you study the commentators, they wrestle with these last few verses an awful lot. Well, what does this mean? I think the key to understanding it is reading it in its context and realizing he's using a Hebraic rhetorical argument where he starts out, oh, this is what it looks like, but it actually gets much more serious because each step goes deeper and deeper into the potential consequences of something. What he's saying is that when we have come to experience the mercy of Christ in our life, the mercy of Christ having been experienced in us will overflow out of us into our relationships with others. Those who insist on maintaining partiality, those who insist on maintaining favoritism in the church, are giving evidence that they do not have the life of Christ inside of their lives. In other words, when they stand before Jesus for judgment, they have little confidence for salvation. No mercy equals no faith, which means little confidence when you face judgment before Jesus Christ. Now, those are some stiff words. James is saying partiality, especially if it's insisted on and it's persisted in the church, is something that should very shake your core because you have no confidence when you stand before Christ for judgment, no confidence of salvation because salvation would have changed that issue in your heart. Well, let me just walk you through this whole stair step that he's gone through. Favoritism. Partiality, it's more than just bad manners. It's actually sin. We tend to think that maybe some sin is like a moving violation, others like maybe a traffic violation. You know, like some things are big, some things are little. James says, no, all sin makes me guilty before God. And by the way, even as Christians, we will be judged. And how will God judge us? He will judge us in how we have lived by the law of liberty, the freedom for how we can love and serve others. And if we insist on showing partiality and favoritism in the church, that's something that we will give an answer to before God. And those who continue to insist on partiality and groups inside of the church, that just gives evidence that they do not even have the Spirit of God in their life. They have no confidence when they stand before Jesus. Partiality, favoritism, is a very serious sin. And let me just be honest with you. I've been around ministry for 20 years. I've been in a variety of different churches, and churches are filled with it. There's people who are, we've been here for a long time, and you're new. You're the out group. You guys ever seen that kind of stuff? We're the older ones. You're the younger ones. That kind of stuff has no place in God's house. We are all one in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to pray for us as a church before we sing our last song. And here's my prayer, real simply, that we would be a church that lives the royal law. That for everyone who walks in the door, we treat others exactly the way we would like to be treated. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to live the royal law. Help us to understand and see the potentially completely devastating consequences of partiality and favoritism inside of God's house. These are very strong words from James, very serious words about where partiality can lead to. And I pray that as a church, we would be known for love across age groups, love across economic stratus. We would be known that this is a place where the one thing that hits us.